But John chapter 14, part of this conversation the Lord Jesus has with the leaders of the early church is of their need and then the supply of that need of the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 25 of John 14, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You turn over to John chapter 15, down to verse number 16. John 15, verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." I mean, he's laying it out for them that I'm leaving you to do a job. I want you to bear fruit. I have chosen you for this task. But he lets them know right up front, there's going to be an overwhelming majority that hates you for living this type of a life, that despises you for the fruit they see in your life. In verse 21, he says they're going to do it in Jesus' name. They are thinking that they are doing the work of God by stamping out true Christianity. Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." We dealt with that a couple Sundays ago in the Pharisees. Their problem with Jesus wasn't his love or compassion or his friendship. It was the fact that he is the light of the world. And the light of the world blew their covering off and exposed their sin. In verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned." He's not saying they were sinless. He's saying they couldn't see it. "But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Look of why Jesus is telling them this, about their need of the Holy Ghost. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." He says, there's going to be great pressure and great persecution if you stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bear the fruits of Christ. He said, you're going to need the Holy Ghost because you're going to trip. You're going to fail. You're going to fall flat without the Holy Ghost help. In verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient." So it's absolutely necessary for you that I go away. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He's saying it's absolutely necessary. Now he's going to tell us why. Because the Holy Spirit has a role to play in this world. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shew it unto you a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And let's pray. Lord, help us as we deal with this topic of the Holy Spirit this morning, as we try to examine the person of the Holy Ghost. We'd understand what his role is. We'd understand what our responsibilities are in light of our relationship with the Holy Ghost of God. That we might be in tune with the Spirit. That we might be willing to be tuned by the Spirit. That we might be instruments that would bring forth much fruit for the glory of God. Not through strife or vainglory, but through the Spirit of the Holy One that comes down. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And of course, let me read you this. I came across this yesterday. Somebody wrote this two paragraphs about the Holy Spirit. Somebody said this: he's a constant breeze around your body. It's very soothing and comfortable, not cold or hot. It's hard to describe. When you feel strong emotions for God, the wind becomes very strong, but still feels gentle. When you pray, he feels like a cloud rising above your head and he helps you pray. When you focus on your hands, he moves into them and it feels like a vortex swirling around. When he came to me, I saw him in a vision. He looks like a non-transparent cloud. You can't see through him. He is a pure white color with gold spots inside the swirl. He has a beautiful gold aura around him. The colors were so bright and vivid that after seeing it, every single color in this world looked dull. If you are sitting there hearing that and think that is my position on the Holy Ghost, that is not something to wait on. That's something to immediately stop the service, call a vote, and have me removed from office. Because that's nonsense. That's the equivalent of Joseph Smith in a cave smoking things he shouldn't be smoking and saying he saw angels with golden plates. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's what a large, more than one denomination believes about the Holy Ghost. That it's a spooky feeling, that it was an aura of light with gold speckles in it. And that's nonsense. The Holy Spirit is not just a force or a power. The Holy Ghost is a person. He is God. I make no apologies for the Bible position of the Trinity. And there are those that have attended, some that still do on occasion, that do disagree. That the Godhead dwelleth in Jesus Christ bodily, that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ in one. It is not like us, where we are body, soul, and spirit, but one person. We are made in His image, so we are made a tri-being like He is. But there are three in the Godhead. It is not just this is God the Father who sometimes manifests Himself this way or that way. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Ghost. God the Father is not God the Holy Ghost, and God the Holy Ghost is not God the Son, but all of them are one God. You see, that makes no sense. It's what God says. Doesn't have to make sense. You say, oh, how about the egg? You got the shell, you got the white, you got the yolk. Still, it's three that are not, the yolk is not the white, etc. But it's still all different elements of the same egg. It fails to describe God. Same with water. You got frozen, you got liquid, you got vapor. It fails. It comes up short. I've used those, I'm sure, to describe God. Because He is not just a force. He's not just power. He is God the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus is speaking of the great need of the Holy Spirit in the world upon His ascension to heaven, that He was going to send the Comforter. But because He is an unseen person, this God the Holy Ghost, He is often overlooked. Usually we are very familiar with and deal much with and talk much about praying to our Father which is in heaven. We make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should, but most have very to little knowledge or relationship with God the Holy Ghost. We cannot operate outside of God the Holy Ghost. We have nothing to offer of bearing fruit or anything else without the Spirit of God. His mission, as He just laid out in this last conversation with His church, is to carry glory to God the Father by declaring the work of God the Son. It's one of the reasons, one of many, that I take issue with the charismatic Pentecostal movement. It's all about the Holy Ghost, being baptized by the Holy Ghost and slain in the Spirit. When the Holy Ghost moves or the Holy Ghost works, it is never about the Holy Ghost. It is always about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always about the exaltation of the Word of God. His mission is to carry glory to God by declaring the work of God the Son. The Holy Ghost indwells every believer. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. The Bible does not teach that you become born again and then you wait to be baptized by the Holy Ghost and indwelled by the Holy Ghost as a second work of salvation. That's not in the book. He indwells you at your conversion, and like His mission is to carry glory to God by making much of Christ, the elements of that in the work of the believer, the Holy Ghost, one, is to it conforms us into spiritually mature saints. It's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to help conform us into spiritually mature saints. Another role the Lord Jesus said is He convicts people of sin. Another job is He commissions them for service. He empowers them. And He also comforts them in suffering and sorrow. Those are the jobs of the Holy Ghost. Those are things we can't do. And it is a grievance to the Holy Spirit if I try to step in and fulfill His role. His job is to conform me, is to convict me, is to commission, is to comfort. And I try to do those things just out of operation of the flesh, aside from the Holy Spirit of God, it is in vain. So that being the mission of the Holy Spirit, as we read it in the text, there is a danger, there is destruction then in offending the Holy Ghost. He said in verse 1 of chapter 16, He's teaching them these things that they would not be offended. So maybe the word offended isn't the right selection in that statement, but there is great danger to an individual or to a family or to a church when we have wronged the Holy Ghost. When we do not have a right relationship with the Spirit of God. And it might be more teachy, and that's okay, I think. But He is pictured in many ways. One way the Holy Spirit was pictured is at the baptism of Jesus as a dove that descended and settled upon the Lord Jesus. He is a gentle creature. He is a tender, mild third person of the Godhead. He is someone, because He's not just a power, but He is a person. He is someone who, like the other elements of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, can be bothered, can be wronged, can be grieved. Another word for grieved in the King James is the word vexed. In Isaiah 63 it says, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit." In chapter 63, He lays out how He brought them out, how He carries them, how He has sustained them, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. We referenced it maybe last week, that verse that if God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, what does it matter who or what we have going for us? If we don't have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what I want to stress in the introduction, just because we may have wronged the Holy Ghost in some way, and we'll look at some of the ways we can, just because we have mistreated or slighted the Holy Spirit of God does not mean we lose the presence of the Holy Ghost. This is not how it was set up in the Old Testament, where the Spirit fell in certain settings and situations on certain people for certain tasks, and it could depart like it did with Samson and with others. We in the New Testament, under the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only gospel there's ever been, understand what I'm saying, when the Comforter was sent in the book of Acts, believers are sealed until the day of redemption. In John chapter 14, 16, He said, "I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit of God does not come and go. He said, "Well, I've blown it, and I've messed up, and I've grieved the Holy Spirit, I've quenched the Spirit," these different words we can look at, "so has He departed from my life." He can, and He won't. He is the eternal seal of God upon your life until the day of redemption. But while He indwells every believer, there is no obligation of Him to fill every believer, or there'd be no command by Paul to the church at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We are supposed to be full of the Spirit of God and overflowing with the Spirit of God. And we lack the filling and the overflowing, the power of the Spirit of God, if we are wronging the Spirit of God in some way. We don't lose His presence. We may lose His power. If I'm living, I'm not talking about struggling and making it right and battling sin and trying to get it right and having that heart of repentance and faith towards God like David did opposed to Saul. But if I am grieving the Holy Spirit in some way, I may lose His power. Most of the practical outworkings of the Holy Spirit are taken away when we grieve Him. His operations, if you want to word it that way, are suspended in our lives. And the Christian is utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God for our spiritual life. Without the power of the Holy Ghost, the Christian life deteriorates rapidly. The Lord Jesus talked about God and His people said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." In other places, He said, "With God, nothing is impossible." It is Samson who at one time could slay Philistines and lay their bodies in a mighty heap, now deceived by a Delilah.
Amen.
And he couldn't even see that the power was gone. We may lose His power. There may be times we lose His protection. Not just physically, but that layer of protection, that hatch of escape, if you will, where we become more vulnerable to temptation because I'm trying to battle in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. Stronger willpower isn't what we need. We have never had victory in the Christian life because of our flesh. And I'll never gain victory by the flesh. If I am operating, grieving the Holy Spirit of God and then trying to do right even in my own power, which is the description of the last day church, Paul told Timothy, that is a people that has the form of godliness but is denying the power thereof. We need the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. John wrote it in his first epistle in 1 John 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." In Ephesians 3, Paul talks about bowing his knee in the wording and the history of the word as he crumpled and fell in prayer. And Paul said in Ephesians 3, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." We may lose His power. We may lose His protection. We may lose His provision. And I'm not talking about physical, tangible things at all. But in Psalm 51, we won't take the time to read that, but it'd be worth reading sometime. David found out that without the right Spirit, without the Holy Spirit of God, he was short on a supply of peace. He was coming up short on joy and short on courage. And he talks about, "God, create a new heart in me. Renew a right spirit in me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let not your Holy Spirit be taken from me." He said, I have no supply. I've lost the provision of joy and peace. And he said, "And when you do that, then I shall speak of you unto the transgressors." He had lost his courage. The Scriptures are clear that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. The Bible is clear also that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We may lose His provision, run short on peace and joy and courage. And can I say it this way, and you'd understand it if you've ever been there, and we'll be honest, when the joy has been removed, you know it. You know you had something, and now it's gone. And it's not the Holy Ghost. He can't depart and He won't depart. He's in you and He's there to stay. But I can lose His power and His protection and His provision. And if you've had something with God, the joy of the Lord, the peace that He brings, the courage that Christ brings through the Holy Ghost, the comfort that is there, you know when it's not there, or you should. Paul talking to the churches at Galatia said this in Galatians 4. "But now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He's saying there was such a sweet relationship in the beginning between you and God and them and Paul. And then he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? He said, you had something, and now it's gone. He said, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul told the churches at Galatia, you had something and you had the Spirit of God. You had the power of God. Now you're turning aside to weak and beggarly elements of this life. And it's costing and it's affecting your relationships, even with Paul, who had arguably, history would say, something bad wrong with his eyes. And his eyesight was bad, maybe from being stoned to death. And they went to that third heaven and came back, resurrected, went back into the city, my opinion. He said, there was a day you'd have ripped out your eyes and given them to me if a surgeon could have put them in my head. And now you're taking it out on me like I'm some enemy because I'm pointing out you had something that's missing. When we wrong the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying you have, I'm saying it's something we have to take stock of, that God has a job for me to do. I need the Holy Spirit or I'm going to be offended, I'm going to trip, and I'm not going to fulfill what God has for me to do. Then I need to recognize who the Holy Ghost is, and when I wrong Him, what it costs me. His power, His protection over temptation, His provision, where our joy is devoured, where our peace and our comfort dissolves, where our courage to stand dissipates, where our boldness to witness disappears. Proverbs 8 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. He said, well, being standing stop strong and vocal and loud and public for the Lord Jesus Christ and being a witness in the school or at the store or in the home or at the job site or on the street, I'm just not comfortable with that. I have a lot of trepidation about that. Me too. You know what that is from? Not being full of the Holy Ghost. Everyone in the New Testament where it talks about being full of the Holy Spirit of God, it is always coupled with boldness and witnessing. So we're short on supply. There might be some area where we are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I don't know if I'll have time to deal with all of them, but one of the offenses or wronging of the Holy Spirit of God that hinders His working in our life is the word grieve. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve probably means what you think it does. It means to have intense suffering and sorrow as if over the dead. Paul told the church at Ephesus, you run a danger if you're not careful of grieving the Holy Spirit of God, where you bring to Him suffering and sorrow as if He were grieving over the departed. Could we say this? The greater the love, the greater the capacity to grieve. And as God is love, He loves and grieves greater than anyone else ever has. That's the whole picture of the relationship with God and His people, certainly displayed throughout the Scriptures, but especially in the New Testament, is the difference between God's attitude or mindset towards the lost man and towards His children. Even the psalmist pointed out how God is angered by the sin of those who are not His children. That God is angry with the wicked every day. The difference is He's grieved by His kids. Well, they may provoke Him to anger. His children always seem to in the Old Testament. But it was always tempered with grief. Where God is a righteous God of wrath upon the workers of iniquity, upon those that are wicked and don't know God, when it is His children, the difference is it grieves Him. He has suffering and sorrow as if over the dead. The illustration would be this. If you go home and find out all your money's been stolen. You said, what money? I know. You'd probably be angry. If you found out it was your own kid that did it, you'd probably be grieved. And yes, there'd still be anger over what happened, but it would be tempered with grief, with a suffering and a sorrow. And I read stories years ago, you probably did as well. Who knows if Baptist preachers tell true stories or not. I try to, but I don't verify other guys' stories, so it is what it is. Of young people, and this has played out millions of times in history, where a Christian young lady or a Christian young man is with a crowd of people their own age, and they want to discuss things or do things that young people have no business discussing and doing. One particular story, alcohol had been introduced into the scenario. Alcohol is not something to talk about. It's not something to joke about. It's not something to try to mimic or to make light of. It is the devil's lemonade brewed straight out of hell. That's not the message, but that's good preaching. And they were trying to pass this by. Oh, nobody's ever going to know. And this young person would not imbibe. And they said, "You're just scared that your dad will hurt you," he finds out. And she said, "Oh no, I'm scared this would hurt my dad if he found out." It's a mark of being in tune with the Spirit of God when you are grieved by what grieves God. That this is not about what God might do to me if I engage. What would this do to God if I engage? Isaiah 7 says, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" Psalm 95, God said, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, if you want to start turning over to Psalm chapter 78, we might just get through grief this morning. I don't know. He's grieved when we doubt His faithfulness. God is grieved with His children when they doubt His faithfulness. When they see God come through time and time again, and yet still say, "Can God give manna in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table? Can God give meat?" We are imperfect. The Bible calls heavenly fathers oftentimes, "If you being a wicked father..." Because I don't grieve as much as I should, just as opposed to just getting angry when my children say certain things. And if you don't relate, more power to you. I've been working long hours, most of you have. My day starts before 4 o'clock in the morning, many of you can relate. I won't miss church over simple physical fatigue with God's help. But I will go into work and work all day long. Sometimes just a few hours. Sometimes get home at supper time. Regardless of what I'm saying is this. I've been at work the day. And you know what happens when I pull in the driveway? Two things. One, I love. All the kids coming tearing down the driveway screaming, "Dad's home, Dad's home, Dad's home." I'm like, "Oh, that makes you feel good." And then I put the window down. They hang on the door jamb while I drive them down the driveway. And it's illegal, whatever. And somebody doubtlessly, or without doubt, always says, "What'd you bring us?" Like, where do you think I've been? Friday, I said, "I just drove a truck for 16 hours. I was supposed to stop at Hanford and get you a piece of gum on the way home." I didn't say that I thought it. But I did say, "Where do you think I've been? I've worked all day. I haven't stopped anywhere." And you know what the response was? "You never get anything for us." I wish I was grieved in those situations more than angered. Man, talk about getting mad. And to say, "I do this, 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 I pay this, and I work this." And what a bunch of ungrateful ingrates. You say, "Oh, it's just children." It's the children of God. Psalm 78 is a lengthy passage. The first 6-7 verses, he's saying, "Listen up, I'm going to tell you something." And he said, "I want you to hear this, and I want you to teach your kids." And he says in verse 7 that they might set their hope in God. He said, "I want you to live, and I want you to talk about God in such a way that your kids grow up knowing it's okay to trust God. That it's okay to have faith in the faithfulness of God." And he says in verse 8, we don't want to be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation. But in verse 10, he says this, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He shewed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as in heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." These aren't small things God did. I mean, He split an ocean in half just to get them out. And then He split rocks
and brought water out of them. Not a little brook to cup your water, cup your hand, have a little water. Enough water to water a couple of million people and all of their livestock. That's a massive amount of water coming out of a rock. Verse 16, he brought streams also out of rock, caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Listen to what God is saying. It grieves the Spirit of God when we doubt his faithfulness. In verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did he angels food and he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feather fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? He is grieved when we doubt his faithfulness. One of the reasons he's so grieved by doubt, I would say, is because doubting God's faithfulness is simply to say, God, I don't trust you. What has God ever done to give us reason not to trust him? He tells the children of Israel, you literally saw the clouds open and I poured out the food the angels were eating. What are we going to eat? Don't worry about it. I'm just going to give you another helping of what the angels eat. Here's water out of a rock. Here's a temple of fire. Here's a cloud. Here's protection. Here's provision. And then they said, well, I know, but could you give us meat too? He said, listen to yourselves. I just, through the universe, through the atmosphere, I just poured angel food on your camp. And can I give you meat? Unbelief builds that virtually impenetrable wall between us and God. It is impossible to please God without faith. It begins with an attitude of unbelief towards God's word, but it leads to the hardening of one's heart, where a soul becomes filled with bitterness because we wrongly think God's not been faithful. But it ends with a grieved God who withdraws his power and his provision. It grieved him when his people doubted his faithfulness. They doubted his provision while demanding his power and protection. That's one of the ways God is grieved, is when we doubt his faithfulness. Number two, he's grieved when we depend on our flesh. When I try to do what only the Holy Spirit of God can do. I mean, the Lord Jesus just laid it out for him, John 14, 15, and 16. He is going to comfort. He is going to conform you to the image. He is going to clean up your life. He is going to commission you and empower you for service. And when I go out and try to do the jobs of the Holy Spirit in the power of the flesh, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. As he indwells a believer and says, I can give you victory. I can give you the comfort you need. I can conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. I can convict you of where it's needed. I can change your life. I can empower you. But you're so oblivious to the fact I'm here. He's not going to kick down the door and force his way into the external, internal chambers of your life. He's waiting to be invited, to be in tune with, to live aware of and in line with the Spirit of God, dependent on the Spirit of God. And it grieves our God when we depend on the flesh and say, I can do, and usually it's all the right things in the flesh. I can make this marriage work. I can rear these kids. I can preach this message. I can pass out a tract. I can avoid sin and adhere to righteousness. Without the power of the Spirit of God, all that righteousness is self-righteousness.
Amen.
Or often we're so oblivious to the Holy Spirit because we're so used to just operating by the flesh. If we were not oblivious to if we honestly recognize this, and I don't know where the notes take us. If we were aware and our eyes were spiritually awakened to what the Spirit of God could do and what He's not doing because I do it on my own, we would all just stop. We'd stop singing, we'd stop preaching, we'd stop and just go seek the Holy Spirit of God. And go ask for a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. Go get in tune with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God, where we refuse to go forward unless His presence be with us, unless His power be with us. It grieves Him when we do it on our own. Usually we're not aware of how desperately we need Him. I've said it many, many times in the last several years, that the problem with us is not that we are weak. And Paul said, God, please take this thorn. It's weakening me. It's hindering me. And then God said, my grace is sufficient. The problem is never that we are weak. It is found in that we don't know how weak we are. If we knew how desperately weak and wicked we are without Him, we'd never be satisfied without Him. But many times, like Samson, we don't even know the power is gone. But we're just going to get up like we did yesterday and shake ourselves and go out like we always do and wish not that the Spirit has departed. I read an illustration, a story the other day from history that I thought would be at least applicable. And some will say, I don't think that's true. I won't prove it right now, though I'm pretty close. Napoleon's soldiers, if you know who Napoleon is, I'm not referring to any modern movies that some of you wicked people may have watched. I'm talking about the great, understand great when I say Napoleon. He was a bad man, but like when Trump says Putin is a great leader, not a great man, but he's got a great military mind. Napoleon was a great leader as far as of men. His soldiers often marched while they slept. You say, that's impossible. It's certainly not. You can gear yourself enough and train yourself enough. I've seen it done. I can't give you his name, I guess. It's not on a live stream. But he's a deputy for Kennebec County, Jim Savage. I've known him for 15 years probably. He was my original FTO. And then he came to work at the hospital, or when I became the sergeant at the hospital, he then worked for me because he does security on the side. You can walk into the lunchroom and Jim is standing there with his eyes open and it looks like he's aware of everything going on and Jim's not home. He has learned how to disengage and sleep while he's wide awake. I get some of the best sleep I get, which hasn't been lately, when I'm not fully asleep. You can just... Yeah, it's a training thing. Napoleon's men could always be moving onward, even marching in their sleep. While that sounds like a cool element, really all it means is they're asleep and they're indifferent and they're unaware of any danger that's actually around them. I don't care about Napoleon's soldiers. They were wicked people. But by application, it is grievous to the Spirit of God when Christians live that way in spiritual matters. Or I am moving onward in this thing called the journey of life, yet I'm spiritually asleep and indifferent to the Spirit of God. Spiritual slumber and indifference grieves the Holy Ghost. When we neglect God and settle for the flesh, we are in essence setting up self in the place of God. Spurgeon said this, if we neglect prayer, if our closet door is cobwebbed, if we forget to read the scriptures, if the leaves of our Bible are almost stuck together by neglect, if we never seek to do any good in the world, if we live merely for ourselves and not to Christ, then the Holy Spirit will be grieved. For thus he saith, they have forsaken me, they have left the fountain of waters, they have hewn unto themselves broken cisterns. I can see by the recorder here, I'll just give you the one because we've got another hour and a half. And I don't believe in preaching 2 hours on a Sunday morning unless the Holy Spirit told me to. I'm saying if we want the power and the protection and the provision of the Holy Spirit, not just physically, spiritually,
It's a spiritual life. That we must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And He's grieved when I doubt His faithfulness. He's grieved when I depend on my flesh. He is grieved when I deny others forgiveness. In that famous verse we pull out of Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, we can look at the context of what He's saying. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is what He says. This is what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's few things that grieves the Holy Ghost than a child of God who demands or expects and enjoys the mercy and the forgiveness and the kindness of God, who only did it for Jesus' sake, and then turns around and refuses to extend it to somebody else. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's saying you ought to learn how the devil gets you. Well, the very verse preceding that, 2 Corinthians 2:10, he tells them what one of the devices is. He tells the church at Corinth, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It is a grievous device of Satan to get into a home, to get into a heart, to get into the house of God with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice and divide and destroy from within. And Paul said, you ought not be ignorant of what his device is, because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when I doubt God's faithfulness, when I depend on the flesh, when I deny somebody else forgiveness, when I refuse to extend what I've received, when I withhold mercy and grace while expecting a limitless supply of God's. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We'll finish this next week, Lord willing, but maybe for your reading, quenching the Spirit of God is another one. We'll go there next week maybe, but Acts chapter 5, maybe we'll go there this afternoon, I don't know. When we find out we have wronged the Holy Ghost in some way, we have grieved Him, we have quenched Him, there is roads or paths that open up in front of us from that awareness on. I can either seek out whatever's grieving the Holy Spirit of God and get rid of it. Appetites, attitudes, actions. We just laid out 3 points there. I can get those things right where I stop grieving the Spirit of God. Sins of commission, what am I saying, thinking, and doing? Sins of omission, what am I not saying, thinking, and doing? I can get all that right. Or I can just keep deceiving myself and other people, and it's called lying to the Holy Ghost. And it's in Acts chapter 5. Maybe we'll go there this afternoon. Ananias and Sapphira walk in and say, here's the money. Here's all the money we made off the land. Peter said, you didn't lie to me, you lied to the Holy Ghost. It was your land, it was your money. You could have sold it all and brought in $100. We don't care. The problem was in Acts chapter 4, that's what the church was doing. They wanted to help each other, so they were selling their surplus, they were selling some of their own possessions, they were bringing it in. Barnabas does it in the end of chapter 4, and the church is blessed, and they think highly of Barnabas. So in chapter 5, here comes Ananias and Sapphira saying, I want to appear just as spiritual as Barnabas, I want to appear just as compassionate as Barnabas, but I don't want to pay full price for it. And Peter said, when it's all about appearances and show, it is a lie to the Holy Ghost. That's even compounding grieving the Holy Spirit. All we can do is go to the Lord and seek out and say, God, have I grieved you in some way? Reveal to me, what is it? Is there an attitude? Is there an action? Is there an appetite? Whatever in my life that grieves you, because, oh, Holy Spirit of God, I want your presence. I want your power. I want your provision. I want your protection in my life, in my home, in our church. And if there's anything grieving you, point it out and we'll fix it. Or we can keep lying to the Holy Ghost and resisting the Holy Ghost. And for many, especially the lost, that leads to despiting the Holy Ghost
And when you get to where you insult the Holy Spirit of God, that's where Jesus gets to those early Pharisees in Matthew and says, "It's your house." The Holy Spirit may, and He does say, "I'll indwell you." And that's about it. You're sealed. You ain't going to hell. But if this thing's about fire insurance, you've missed it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for